Some of you better get to memorizing some scripture. Your kid's going to pass you up. They're with Bible drill and Sunday school and all that. They're doing pretty good. Amen. Well, I got a phone call from Brother Delaney this week. I bet you can't guess what he said. Roll Tide. He's mean, isn't he? Amen. I ain't never having him back up here to preach. I don't care. I'm bitter. Okay, Galatians 5, and let's stand and do a little reading here. We're going to read the last portion of Galatians chapter 5. We'll start in verse 22. I don't think I've ever preached a series on Sunday morning. I've preached to be continued on Sunday night, or I think once or twice to be continued next Sunday morning. But I'm going to preach on the different fruit of the Spirit here in Galatians 5, and we'll make at least try, Lord willing, to make at least 9 weeks out of this thing and just give you a little bit about the fruit of the Spirit. And I think we need it, and I'll tell you why. Let's start in verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Verse 24, and they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lust. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. Now, unlike so many other churches, we can read this thing together and read it word for word, so let's do that, okay? Let's do that real slow, and we'll just do verses 22 and 23. Ready? Here we go. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. The fruit of the Spirit, love. Let's talk about love. Let's pray. Father, please help me today. I pray that the things that will be said here today will edify and exhort and rebuke and help these people here. And Lord, I pray for the people at Bible Baptist that need your help most right now, Lord. A lot of things you know about these people that I don't know, and you know what they need and when they need it, and I pray they would just get exactly what they need here today, and it'd be an encouragement to them. And Lord, a lot of people here have physical problems. I pray you'd help them. And Lord, the churches that are meeting right now and that will meet in the hours to come here in different time zones, I pray you'd bless them. Bible-believing churches, bless them, bless their preachers. And Lord, I pray that we and they would have a meeting today where we'd see fruit from you, and everybody would know that it's you that's done the work. And Lord, we love you for your salvation, love you for your grace and mercy, and love you for all your promises. And it's in Jesus' lovely name we pray. Amen. Amen. You can be seated. Okay, I've went through quite a bit of this in the past about love and about the biblical look on love, and I don't have time to get into all this. I could probably preach for a month or two on just what the Bible says about the love of God, and that's just what I know. There's a whole lot in there that I don't know about. Amen. But we'll just take a week here and try to skip across this thing and hit the highlights on love here. And there are five different kinds of love in the Bible, and you don't need a Greek or a Hebrew lexicon to show you that. You can find that out in the King James Bible. It's very obvious. You don't need to get into... How many of you ever heard of agape love? Okay, people make a big deal about agape love, and they take you over there to John 21 and show you that, well, that love there on the last time the Lord looked at Peter and said, "Lovest thou me?" That's agape, and the rest of it's phileo in the Greek, so there's a big difference in that. Phileo was brotherly love and all this other stuff. Did you know that there's times in the book of Matthew where God says that he loves mankind and he used phileo? He didn't use agape? So you take the Greek, you're going to get in trouble. You got what you need in the English, okay? You got everything you need. more than you'll ever understand, more blessings than your cup could ever hold in the King James Bible. But there are five different types, and if you just look up love and lovest and loving and those type words, you'll find those five different types in the King James Bible. Now, we need this. We need the independent church needs to preach to about the love of God and love for one another. Amen? We don't get that enough. There are certain churches that dwell on that. There are certain churches that never mention it. There should be a balance, okay? So I'm going to try to give us a little bit of a balance. And especially in 2010, we need to preach to about the love of God, because in Matthew 24, verse 12, the Lord tells you that the love of many shall wax cold. And I'm afraid that we live in a generation that talks about love, 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 but they don't really love like they should. I'm afraid they don't know what love really is. And we need it because, like the song says, we're prone to wonder. When you got saved, you knew that Jesus Christ loved you more than anybody else could ever love you. Amen? Amen. But then we're prone to wonder, prone to leave the God we love. We're prone to get complacent with that. Amen? Ephesus is rebuked in the book of Revelation chapter 2. They're rebuked for leaving their first love. You see? They had it figured out at the beginning. Their heart was set right towards God, and then they left their first love. Well, I guess they just did like we do. They just got busy about everything else except for what they should have been doing. Amen? Anybody in here last week or last month get busy about doing all kinds of stuff but just forgot to love God like you ought to love God, or love your spouse like you ought to love your spouse, or love your kids like you ought to love your kids? Is that ringing familiar bells with anybody else besides the preacher this morning? Familiarity breeds contempt. We're complacent here, okay? Usually I preach at other churches. Can I preach to this church today? Hadn't God blessed us real good? Hadn't you got some things here just in this congregation that you just wouldn't get anywhere else? And that, excluding me, not me, okay? Just friends, prayer warriors, blessings at the right time, rebukes at the right time. Not from me sometimes, but from other people in here. Come on, right? But I'm afraid to take the next step and to be the church that God wants us to be in 2010, 2011, 2012, until the Lord comes back, we got to figure out how to love each other and love God and love lost people like we ought to love them. We're messing up, man. We're messing up. God has opened up the windows of heaven to bless this church, and as soon as God opens up the windows of heaven to bless a church or a family, then the devil opens up the gates of hell to beset that family or that church. So there's a battle here, and I think this is what could help us get over the hump. Let me use a little illustration here before we go any further. And I'm priming you for something here. I'm being crafty. I'm going to catch you with guile if I can, you know. On the way out the door, a lot of times when I preach a positive message, I get a lot of, "We love you, Brother David. We appreciate you." What about when I preach right at you and tell you how wicked you are? You still love me? What about when I preach at you and tell you that you're making mistakes with your kids, and if you don't fix that thing up with your kids, you're going to reap that in years to come? When I pick on your kids from the pulpit, do you still love me? Well, that's tough, isn't it? Not as much, he says. What about your grandkids? Oh, boy. We're into tough territory now. You know, even the Lord had that thing figured out. Look at Matthew chapter 5, I think it is. Matthew chapter 5. I think. I might be looking for something in John, but if I am, we'll backtrack and get there eventually. Let's see here. Yeah, here it is. Matthew chapter 5. Matthew 5:46. Here's what the Lord said. "For if ye love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same?" When I get up here and display that I care about you and I love you and I preach a positive message towards you, well, that's easy to love me then. But when I or somebody else gets up here and says, you're wicked, you're making mistakes with your kids, you're making mistakes with your spouse, you need to get this thing right, or you're going to pay for it, that's harder to love then, isn't it? Look, this Bible still says in 1 Corinthians 13 that charity rejoiceth in the truth. Now, if anybody, not just me, but if anybody gets up here and tells you the truth according to what thus saith God, you ought to be rejoicing. If it hits you, or if it's okay and you're all right in that area and the preacher's preaching it, but you're saying, well, thank you, Lord, I've been doing that. What a blessing. You ought to rejoice either way. Come on, right? You ought to rejoice in the truth. Boy, that's already, I'm not getting what I expected there, so. Oh, boy. Natural love is different than a supernatural love. Natural love just loves when it's love. Supernatural love, or supernatural fruit in the passage, loves when there's no love coming back. There's something unlovable there. Come on, amen? Godlike love allows the truth to be spoken, and they still love you when it's done. Now let's compare a little bit here. First of all, let's look at the contrast. What's the very first word in verse 22 in our text in Galatians 5:22? But. So there's something before that. So there's something going on before that. And he says, hold on, but this is the way the fruit of the Spirit is. So there's a contrast there from verses, I don't know, around, say, 19 through 21, and then what we read for our text. So let's look at what I call, or what the Bible calls, the works of the flesh. Look at verse 19. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft. You know what you're doing right now while I'm reading this, don't you? I know what you're doing. I know what your mind does. As soon as I read one, you say, well, I'm okay there. I'm all right there. I'm okay there. You're justifying the flesh instead of justifying God. When a preacher gets up here and preaches, I'm looking for areas in his sermon where I'm okay. Don't look for the areas where you're okay. Look for the areas where you're guilty. And you can get some help that way. Humble yourselves before the mighty hand of God. Humble yourselves. You say, why? So he don't have to humble you. You know, I mean, let's face it. Which one do you want? Do you want to humble yourself, or you want God Almighty to humble you? I'd rather get on, slide down here on my knees in this altar and say, okay, Lord, you got me now. You don't want him pushing you and bringing you down here. He can use force. If he's going to use you in the future for something, he can use force to humble you. I don't want that at all. That scares me to death. How about you? Oh, there's the list. 20, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. It doesn't say they ain't saved. Nah, don't you do that. Don't you do that. It doesn't say they ain't saved. It doesn't say that they're not going to heaven. That passage didn't say that. In verse 21, it didn't say that. It said they wouldn't inherit. Are you saved? Amen. Is anybody here saved? Amen. Are you going to heaven? Amen. That doesn't mean you're going to inherit a thing. It takes work to inherit something. It takes the grace of God and a free gift to get salvation. There's a difference. There's a difference. You hearing me? You say by the grace of God, you got a free gift, you can't get rid of that, you're going to heaven when you die. Period. Christ's righteousness has been imputed to you. You can't lose it. You don't even know exactly how you got it. How are you going to figure out how to lose it? Amen? Amen? Now, from henceforth, you work, you serve God, you keep your heart right, you do right, then you inherit this, you inherit that, you inherit this. That's inheritance. See the difference? Amen. Now, the first few of these are counterfeit love towards men. Look at it. Look at it. We're talking about love. I'm still on the right topic here. It says in verse 19, now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these? Adultery. That's counterfeit love towards man. Amen? That's not real love, right? Second's fornication, right? That's counterfeit love towards man. Come to Proverbs. I'll show you. Proverbs chapter 7. You remember that strange woman in the book of Proverbs? Listed a few times early on from 5 to 7, chapters 5 to 7. Come to Proverbs chapter 7. Her speech tells on her. She doesn't know what love really is, see? She is using some kind of a counterfeit love towards man, and she's calling that love. Well, that's not really love. It's lust. Proverbs chapter 7. Let's see here. Let's start in 16. Well, look at verse 9, get the context. Verse 5 gets you the context. That they may keep thee from the strange woman, from the stranger which flattereth with her words. Look at verse 9. In the twilight, in the evening, in the black, in the dark of night. Isn't it strange how those workers of iniquities do things in the darkness and blackness of night? Their deeds are evil. They're trying to hide. You can't hide from God, right? Amen. Look at verse 16. She says, I have decked my bed with coverings of tapestry, with carved works, with fine linen of Egypt. I have perfumed my bed with myrrh, aloes, and cinnamon. Come, let us take our fill of what? Until when? Well, I don't think that's scriptural, right? Love doesn't just last until the morning. Love lasts way past the morning, doesn't it? She's got the wrong look at it. Now, it's supposed to be in there. It's inspired. The Bible's right. Her speech is telling on her. She thinks that love just lasts till the morning. It don't. That's a counterfeit love. That's lust. Amen? Now, it's a shame you have to preach that, but in 2010, the United States of America, when you say love, people think counterfeit, lust, adultery, fornication, right? Don't get mad at me. I'm supposed to be preaching this. I'm supposed to be preaching it in front of your kids, too. They need to know this stuff. Amen. Young men in here, that strange woman in Proverbs chapter 7 will try to ruin you. Amen. She'll get all dressed up and show you just as much of her body as she can. Amen. And tell you, well, if you keep reading there, you find out that her house is a way to hell. And she says the good man of the house is gone, and he's taking a bag of money, and he won't be back for a while. You come in here, and we'll have love until the morning. You don't want that. With a wife, or with a fiancé is what we call it, what you want is love to the grave and beyond. You don't want love until the morning. That never has worked, never will work. Now, the next few, he lists also there with adultery and fornication. He lists uncleanness, lasciviousness. And then he goes on and says idolatry and witchcraft. Now, that's counterfeit love towards spiritual things. See, that's trying to show everybody else that I love God by twiddling my beads. Amen, amen. Idolatry, that's idolatry. And then he lists witchcraft. Well, I love my God, you love yours. Your God don't know what love is. Amen? My God knows what love is. My God showed me how much He loved me. He came down here and lived among me and died for me. Amen. And now He's alive for me again. And because He's making intercession for me, I get to have a perfect body and go to heaven when I die and stay with Him forever and ever and be with my family members and friends that are safe. Your God can't produce that because He don't love you. He's after some kind of a worship. He's after some kind of a little bragging rights and all this other stuff. He's not going to do anything for you. Satan ends up being the god of witchcraft. You know that? And Satan will get you in trouble, Adam and Eve, and then he'll be gone. That's that god. So, that's a counterfeit love towards spiritual things. Here's what Charles Haddon Spurgeon said way back in 1884, and I'm just going to sort of give you this thing here. It's sketchy. I can't give you the whole quote. It's a whole message. But Spurgeon said this about idolatry. Quote, "The golden calf of wealth, the silver shrines of craft, the goddess of philosophy, the Diana of fashion, the Molech of power, these are all worshipped instead of the living God." Boy, he had that pegged in 1884, did he not? Did you hear that? Wealth, craft, philosophy, fashion, power, everybody worshipped these things instead of the living God. Boy, if he lived in 2010, I wonder what he'd say. He'd have plenty to say, would he not? And that goddess of Diana there, don't get that Diana of fashion, don't get mad at me. I'm not talking about Lady Di. Some of you get all mad. I get up here and talk about Lady Diana, you know. Nah. She was wicked. Wicked. Full of adultery, fornication, and everything else. Amen. And if you lead your kids to believe that she needs to be held up on a pedestal and she was really something, you're doing your kids a disservice. The Bible's got plenty of words for people like her. Amen, amen. Men want their eyes, ears, and noses to be satisfied. They could care less about God. Amen. Lasciviousness, what is it? It's passion of the flesh. Spurgeon said this about lasciviousness, quote, "It is the cord which draws all on uncleanness and draws all conversation, which excites the flesh, including music and art, that expresses filth." Well, well, well. Spurgeon had it right again, didn't he? Man, he's up to date, isn't he? You see, if you read this book and preach this book, it don't matter when you live, you're up to date. Right? Oh, boy. Isn't this fun? Are we having a good time? Variance, bickering, and quarreling. You see what I'm doing? I'm going to give you a short definition of all this works of the flesh. And if you might say, well, you didn't get me there, but I'm going to get you before it's over with. I'm going to find out where your trouble is, and I'm going to get that trouble. Variance, bickering, and quarreling. Uh-oh. Did I get you there? Oh, me. Emulation. What is that? Jealousy. This emulation, you know what it implies? It implies that somebody gets sick when another one is praised. Elder brother syndrome. Remember the elder brother? He got mad when that prodigal came back and everybody was singing and dancing and having fun because he got right with the dad. Amen? We're just as guilty as hell here for doing this. We're in trouble. Our kids go to youth camp once a year. How many have you ever been? Did you have a good time? If you did, say amen. Okay. That's a blessing, isn't it, Daniel? God, good preaching, good fellowship. Look, you get away from games, anything electronic, any computer stuff, all for a whole week, almost a whole week, 5 or 6 days. You get good preaching 2 or 3 times a day. Fun, games, volleyball, wiffle ball, and all kinds of activities. And man, it's just a blast. I say, why can't we have youth camp year-round? It's fun. You know what happens? These kids get there and they make some decisions to get closer to mom and closer to siblings and closer to dad and closer to God. And they make some decisions to start reading that book. And then we get back, and they get back from youth camp, and you don't pay any mind to it. You could care less. It don't bother you a bit. In fact, you have a little emulation, a little jealousy about the fact that, hey, what did they get at that youth camp? What happened there? They did something different. They this, they that. Why don't you encourage that? We never encourage that. We just let it go, and we go in June, and by the time July and August gets here, it's died down, and they're back to their same old habits. I blame them, too. Amen. But it's our fault, too. They're getting something there, and I think sometimes we're a little jealous about that. If you're interested in what they're getting, there's room for counselors. Why don't you come to youth camp? I'll pay you a week's worth of work if you can get it off. That's how big of a deal it is. Is it a big deal, Daniel? Oh, boy. Is it a big deal, Kayla? What a blessing. You know why? Because you get away from all this stuff the world's got to offer for about 5 days and just fellowship with God's people, and you're different. You're different when you come back. You say, why? More Bible reading? More prayer? Look, I think some people think our youth camp, we just go up there and sit on the roof with white sheets on and pray all day, you know? We have fun. My team has won the wiffle ball tournament 2 or 3 years in a row now. Amen? That's right. And we're going to win again this year, too. They can't beat us. We've won a volleyball game or two this year, right? We've yet to win that tournament. I'm working it out. I'm trying to get the athletes to put together a team. We're going to win that, too. And when we do, I'm going to rub it in their face. That team that wins every year, I'm just going to rub it right in. I can't stand losing. Amen? But we're just not getting spiritual things there. We're having fun, too. But these kids are different when they come back. Promote that. Don't be jealous of it, okay? Help that. Wrath, that's extreme anger. Strife, that's love for contention. Sedition, that's, listen to sedition. Are you listening to me? Sedition, opposition to any authority. Uh-oh. I got you there. Is everybody like me? Is everybody like me in that area? I hate somebody telling me what to do. Look, until I say we, I mean we. until we get over that, we will never be the Christian we need to be. God is the authority, and this is your final authority right here, given to you, put in your lap, given to men. That's it right there. Until you submit to that authority, you're going to have trouble. You're going to have trouble. I saw a bumper sticker a couple years ago that said, question authority. And I thought, if that guy driving that car knew what authority really was, he wouldn't put that bumper sticker on that car. Now, I know what he was talking about. He was talking about, at the time, questioning Bush and his regime and all this other stuff. There was other stuff on the bumper sticker. I understand that. And I question them. How about you? But when it comes to authority, real authority, you can't question that. You get in trouble. Heresies. Well, what is that? That's the judges' stage. That's when the people did that which was right in their own eyes. When there was no king in Israel, the people did that which was right in their own eyes. That's wrong. Amen? Envy. Don't want others to have stuff. It's not that you want it. You just don't want them to have it. That's envy. Murders. You know, as soon as I read that, you said, well, I'm okay there. Didn't you? You dirty dog, you did. Some of you did. I can see it in your eyes. If you hate your brother in your heart, you're a murderer. You say, whose words? That's Jesus' words. I go with that. I'll go even further than that. Which one is worse, killing somebody physically or spiritually? Are you witnessing like you ought to be? Some of the people you come in contact with at the store down here, and you won't even take the time to give them a gospel tract and won't speak a word for the Lord Jesus Christ, you might as well take a knife and just cut it right from here to here spiritually. You're just cutting their spiritual jugular vein. You say, well, somebody else will tell them. Boy, that's a bad attitude, isn't it? That's why we're in the shape we're in. You need to tell them. I need to tell them. Drunkenness, that's self-indulging. You know, drunkenness, when I say that, everybody thinks, well, I hadn't drank in a long time, or I never have drank, I never have touched alcohol. You know, drunkenness, that word is not just connected with alcohol. It's indulgence of anything. It's self-indulgence. You can be drunk on food. You can over-adorn yourself. You can be drunk on spending. You know, some people just can't control money. They're drunk on the stuff. Passions, appetites for something. Am I ringing any bells with anybody today? Revelings, that's lovers of pleasure. Boy, that's up to date, isn't it? That's a bad list, isn't it? You see yourself anywhere in that list? Oh, boy. Well, there's the contrast. What's the context? Look at it. Let's back up here and read verse 10. Look, start in verse 10 of Galatians chapter 5. What's the context? I have confidence in you through the Lord that you will be none otherwise minded, but he that troubleth you shall bear his judgment, whosoever he be. And I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? Then is the offense of the cross ceased. I would they were even cut off which trouble you, for brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if you bite and devour one another, take heed that you be not consumed one of another. Somebody here is trying to mess these people up. Did you see that? I would, verse 12, I would they were even cut off which trouble you. Somebody giving them a hard time. Look at verse 7. You did run well. Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? There's somebody trying to mess up the church here at Galatia. Is this church going pretty well? Everything, God's doing some things here anyway? I guarantee there's either somebody right now trying to mess it up, or there'll be somebody in the future trying to mess it up. What's it going to take to get over the hump? What's it going to take? He goes through the whole list. He says, here's what's going on. Some of these things going on in the church. Some of these things going on in your hearts. There's somebody trying to mess you up. But, he says in verse 22, the fruit of the Spirit is love and so forth and so on. Paul wants them to understand and appreciate liberty, but not that, you know, you don't use the word liberty just to do what you want to do when you want to do it. Amen? He wants them to understand that I have liberties, but I can only go so far with that, right? If I see somebody that comes into the church that I don't necessarily like, I can broom them just about any time I want to. I'm not bragging on my authority or any power or anything like that, but I can make it in such a way that they won't come back. That's not right. Come on, amen? That's not right. Now, I might get away with that temporarily, but there'd be a price to pay down the road. Let me tell you something. You treat somebody like that, that's not love. You see somebody that you conflicts. You ever meet anybody that just conflicts with you, you know, you just don't jive real good. If you broom them and say, well, I don't want to waste time with them, I'm going to use my time on somebody else, you know, so forth and so on. No grace, no mercy, no love. Hey, you come to the Lord the next time you need help. You know what He could say, and rightfully so? I don't want to waste time on you. I'll spend time with somebody else. Oh, boy. I don't want to get in that position. How about you? I don't want to get in that position. Now, God didn't run us off. He loved us, didn't He? He loved something that was unlovable in us. Amen? Now, it's obvious by verse 15 here, there's contention taking place among the saints here, and He's trying to give them what they need. What's the real context? Look at verse 22. Here's the real context. Somebody's trying to mess them up, but here's the thing. Verse 22 says, but the fruit of the what? Is love, and so forth and so on. I'm not talking about natural love. I'm not talking about loving somebody when they love you back. I'm talking about loving like God loved. We couldn't love Him back, and He loved us anyway. There's a supernatural love, and then there's a natural love. Look, the natural love's a piece of cake. We don't need that. We need supernatural love, right? Not a fake love either. Don't you just hate this modern-day Christianity that's all sticky with love, and you come in and there's never a harmful word said, and everybody puts their hands together when they pray, and they're so sweet and all this stuff. Just make you want to puke. I can't stand that. It makes me feel like I'm coming in there, and they start that stuff. It makes me feel like a fly fixing to get stuck in something sticky, and they're fixing to really burn me up. Amen? They'll love you right out of your pocketbook. That's what they love. They don't love you. They love your money. Amen. Amen. People just accuse preachers of that stuff. Bible-believing preachers. You're after my money, preacher. You're after my money. Listen, every time you go down to Walmart, they get you money. You just keep going back. You say, what stuff I need? It ain't always stuff you need. We just go down the list of stuff you want, that you need, that you spent in the last 6 months. And you just keep going back, just keep going back. And you don't ever accuse them of that. You're just after my money. They are just after your money. Advertisements on the radio. You believe some of these advertisements on the radio from doctors and lawyers and heat and air people? Shane, can't help it, brother. All these other people. You know what they make you think? They make you think that, hey, we care about you and we got your best interest at heart. They want your money. And I never hear them get accused. Never. Some of these commercials are so sappy and so bad. You know, it makes me want to call them and say, look, I know you don't care about me. Now, if you want to fix my air conditioner, come fix my air conditioner. I'll pay you, but, oh, man. People never accuse them. I always accuse them preachers of that stuff. Now, I know people you say that, and I'll say this too. I know some people are really sweet. Amen. That ain't me. Say amen. Some people are really sweet, and they can get away with that, and that's their ministry. They're able to preach the truth and preach the stiff stuff and get away with it, and that just never has been me, but God's called people to do that. I'm find myself somewhere in the middle. We need to love each other, folks. We need to love God. We need to love this book. We need to love lost people. We need to love our spouses like we ought to love our spouses. Oh, boy. Some of you in here, you better get those things right. If we're going to get over the hump here and be a better church here, we need to learn how to love each other. We're making some big mistakes. You let somebody mess up in this church, and you'll never be back. But you let somebody mess up down here at Kroger or Walmart, and you'll go right back next week. You're a hypocrite. There's some people come into this church right here just looking for an excuse. Well, if they mess up, I just can't go back. Well, if they overcharge you down there, you'll be right back next week. If you could have, I am convinced that you could go to one of these stores down here and they could talk to you like a dog and you'd go back next week. and not think a thing about it? Has the devil blinded our eyes and put a veil over that thing where we can't see what is going on there or what? These people that made the fair speeches, gave meals to the widows, quoted Scripture, were faithful to the synagogue. You know what the Lord said to them? Come to the book of John. I'll show you what the Lord said to them. John chapter 5. You need to see this. John chapter 5. I'm talking about highly religious people. People that on the outside were doing right. They gave those fair speeches. They took meals to the widows. They quoted Scripture. They were faithful to the synagogue at that time or church. John chapter 5 verse 42. Jesus said this to that group of people, 5:42. But I know you that you have not the love of God in you. Well, I'm doing this and I'm not asking you what you're doing. I'm telling you, God knows what's in your heart. He knows whether or not you love Him like you should love Him. He knows whether or not you love the book like you ought to love the book. He knows whether or not you love your spouse like you ought to love your spouse. And I'm not preaching to the ladies there. I'm preaching to the men. Men, you're commanded to love your wives, and He knows in your heart whether you do or not. You better get that thing right. Well, another thing about this is fruit requires maintenance. You can't just stick seed out there and just let it go and have everything work out. I tried that a year. I got me a little garden, ain't half as big as this stage right here, and put all the seed out. I weeded it a couple of times and then got busy and let it go. Well, you can get a little bit out of there, but you got to fight the weeds to get it. It's there, you know, but you got to fight the weeds to get it. And fruit requires maintenance. It requires work, and you got to get rid of the weeds. You got to fertilize. You got to this. You got to that. You know, frost will also get to it. These people that try to plant different types of fruit trees in places that are not indigenous to that tree, that's not supposed to be there, they put out peach trees and orange trees, and they think, I'll do it anyway, and I'll get this, and I'll take care of it. When that frost hits, just ruin it. Are you cold? Cold towards God? Cold towards the Word of God? Cold towards the preacher? Cold towards the Sunday school teacher? Cold towards your prayer life that used to be but is no more? That frost will ruin the fruit. Do you want to love like you ought to love? It's fruit, isn't it? There's some things that will ruin the fruit. Frost will get it. No rain will get it. You know, the washing of the water of the Word helps. You know that? You know that one year I stuck that garden out there, it didn't rain, and I tried to water it, and it just ain't the same. You know that, Tony, same thing. I looked at Tony's garden, bless his heart. I prayed for Noah's watermelon. You know, I just said, let him have, you know, he's worked down there, and it just didn't rain, and didn't rain, and didn't rain. And we was talking out there, and I was on his back porch, and I looked down there, and I said, oh, boy, I didn't say it that loud because Noah was there. I was thinking, oh, boy, that just looks like a big clump of weeds. That's terrible. It's just dead and all dried up. It's awful. You know what your heart is like without the washing of the water of the Word? You're not going to produce any fruit. None of the nine that I'm going to mention in this series, not just love, but none of, you're not going to produce any of that stuff. No rain. I'll tell you something else, a Lone Ranger won't work. You know what's wrong with some of us? You know what's wrong with some people? Some Baptists especially, they think, well, I'll be the Lone Ranger and I'll be on my own and I'm going to tend to my own garden here and I don't need that local New Testament church and I don't need what they got to say and I don't... You show me a guy... On visitation, you show me a guy that's divorced himself from the local New Testament church and still thinks he can serve God the right way and effectively, I'll show you something I'm just as scared of as a 10-headed rattlesnake. I want away from that as far as I can get away from that. You show me a guy that's not interested in praying for the saints, not interested in missions, not interested in tithing, not interested in being faithful to church, and I'll show you somebody that's backslid or lost, one of the two. That scares me. Amen? You say, well, I know the garden's over there and everybody's working and God's working in that garden, but I can have my own and I'll make my own little tree or bush or plant. Or no, you're going to get in trouble is what you're going to do. You knock on doors, you know what you find out? There are people in this town, thousands of people in this town that are saved and used to be in church and now they thought that they could just have our own little garden and they don't need church anymore. That's trouble. That's trouble. We need each other, don't we? is look at the text in 5:22. Is love the first work? I'm going to use a play on words here. I'm trying to trick you. Is love the first work? It's not really. It's the first fruit. You know the first work? Conviction. Fruit is something that's produced by something, by much labor, no frost, tending to the garden, so forth and so on. Love is just the first fruit. It's not the first work. We need to get the first work done this morning. Okay? I can't expect you to love, and I can't expect me to love like we ought to love without first getting under conviction for making the mess of verses 19 through 21 and not having any of the stuff that we ought to have in 22 and 23. I can't expect you to have all that stuff without first being under conviction and saying, hey, I've got work to do. I want love. I want joy. I want peace. You know what's wrong with America? They want love. They want joy. They want peace. They want long-suffering. They want gentleness. They want meekness. They want temperance. They want all that stuff. But they're going after it the wrong way. You see? They're going after it through that list given there in verses 19 through 21. Come to Galatians chapter 2, just back a page or two there, and I want you to look at something. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. 2:20. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. Next three words. And gave himself for me. Now everybody look up in here. I ain't much, but look. Here we are. I am a product of the love of God. Can you say that about somebody else? Can you look at that person and say, hey, God's bore some fruit through me, and because of the love of God channeling through me, that person is a product of the love of God. Can you put yourself in that circle? Are you bearing fruit? First one being love. First one being love. Now, I know the first work is conviction, but the first fruit is love. Love wants to be with the one it loves, right? Does that make sense? God love you? Is there any question in your mind that God loves you? Come on, amen? You know what he wants? He wants to be with you. Wants to spend time with you in the morning when you get up. Wants to spend time with you throughout the course of the day. Wants to spend time with you at night. Love wants to be with the one it loves. Come on, right? Remember when you first started dating? Right? I always wanted to be with them, around them. Where are we going? You know, 7 days a week, so forth and so on. That's too much. You know, dating's not scriptural, right? Come on, amen? I'm talking to Brooke and Isaiah and Brady. I don't care what you say about it. And Maddie, Kelly, and Mackenzie, and Alex. Amen? Dating's not scriptural. Amen? Not until they're at least 30. I need to find out where that channel is there, because I hit the right button there. That's the amens I want right there. Man, wife, sitting in separate chairs, sleeping in separate beds. They're looking at the fireplace. Two cats are on the hearth, laying close to each other. And the woman says, or the man says, now look at those two cats. Why can't we dwell together like that? And she said, tie their tails together and hang them over a clothesline and see what happens. See, they were married. They were tied together, see. Oh, that's a shame, isn't it? Isn't that a shame? That's the modern, look at me, that's the modern Christian home. Christian relationship. Right. Baptist couples. Amen. That's rough. It ain't going to get any better until you fix that thing. Do you love your spouse like you ought to love your spouse? Love wants to be with the one it loves. You know, love will love what God loves, and love will hate what God hates. David said, I've hated them with a pure hatred, perfect hatred. He got that hatred from God. But when he loved, he got that love from God. You know the first time love shows up in your Bible? Does anybody know? Very first time the word love or that a word close to that. It's actually lovest. Anybody know? It's Genesis 22. You know what it is? It's Abraham loving Isaac. It's a father's love for his son. Boy, that's a definition of love, isn't it? God love his son? Does God love his son? You get in his son, you got it made. Amen? Well, the Lord says, and there's a multitude of places I could go here, but I'm going to finish up. In John 13, 34 and 35, you know what Jesus said to his disciples? He said, you know how the world is going to tell that you're my disciples? You know how they're going to tell? You love one another. That's the way they're going to tell. You know what's wrong with churches today? I'll tell you what's wrong with churches today. One thing, they don't love each other. You know what's wrong with homes today? I'll tell you what's wrong with homes. The husbands don't really love the wives like they ought to love them. You know what's wrong? They're provoking the kids to anger. They don't really love the kids. If they loved the kids, they'd spank them when they needed to spank them. Amen. I'll tell you what's wrong. I think there's conviction here now. Now let's move past that conviction and get into this first fruit here. We're at the first word. We need love, do we not? Love doesn't tear down, it builds up. In many occasions, that's what it does. Now, while she's coming to the pen, I'll give you a couple of illustrations here I thought were pretty good. Charles N. Crittenden, he was a fellow that was way back in the early part of the 20th century, made $500,000 and was on his way to making $1 million. And God slipped into his home and took his 4-year-old daughter up to heaven with him. Well, that's a shame, isn't it? This program that's going around, we're going to try to be a blessing to Amanda. Her 2-year-old boy passed away right at Christmas time. Isn't that a shame? Doesn't that break your heart? But this fella riding the train back home from work after the funeral was thinking, well, my daughter's gone. What can I do? And God said, just as if he was sitting in the seat next to him, God said, you know what you could do? You find somebody else's daughter to love. There are plenty of them out there that are unloved. This fella gave 10 in the early 20th century, okay? 1911, 1912, 1913. Gave $10,000 in 1 year to help a girl's home, gave $11,000 the next year, and eventually just capitalized the whole business, sold it off, and started his own business where he went around just witnessing to people and setting up a place like the Salvation Army to help little girls, other people's little girls, because he couldn't help his little girl anymore. His little girl was in heaven. You know what that is? That's love. That's love. There's some conviction there, and then there's some fruit there. Tommy Tillman tells a story sort of like this, but this is a true story that happened also in a leper colony. This lady witnessed to this young leper girl, and she said they took her into the home like Tommy does, and they gave her something to eat, put clothes on her, gave her some medicine, tried to treat her leprosy, so forth and so on, just to make her comfortable. You know, you can't heal that. But she witnessed to this young teenage girl, and she said, oh, you just witnessed to me because you're trying to work your way to heaven. You're just telling me about Jesus because you want to go to heaven. And she tried to explain to her, no, that's not the case. But she just laid back and prayed for the girl, kept feeding her, kept trying to be a blessing to her, let her stay there. And there come a point where that girl's stay was up and she was going to have to go back out. She couldn't stay there anymore. And she talked to her again, and she tried to witness to her again, and she said, well, if you won't hear that, then I'll just have to tell you goodbye. And she leaned over to that young girl, this is an older lady, leaned over to that young girl and said, I love you, put her arms around her, girl had leprosy, okay, but, and kissed her on the forehead. And that girl broke down and started to cry and said, you got the right stuff. I can tell you really love me, and I can tell you couldn't get that love from anywhere else but your God. Now I want him, and she got saved. You know when them people figured out Tommy Tillman was real and really wanted to help them, when he ate after them? They offered him food off of a plate that they'd ate off of. He said, I knew what they were doing. They were just trying to see how much I loved him if I'd do it. I said, what'd you do? He said, I just prayed and asked God to help me, and I ate it. And he's 70-something years old and don't have it. You say, what happened there? He just showed them that somebody loved them. Lastly, I'll tell you this. Civil War stories, ain't they fun? I hate they had to go through that, but I love reading that stuff, you know. I just love reading that stuff. Some of the best letters I've ever read in my life were soldiers that wrote back to home to somebody. This certain soldier wrote back to his girlfriend, betrothed. They were to be married when he got back from the war. And they write back and forth, and here's where I've been, here's where I'm going, I love you, I can't wait to get back. You know, this just the typical stuff. She didn't get a letter for a couple of months. She got one very seldom before then. 2 or 3 months went by, she didn't get a letter. She got a letter, opened it up, and it was in different handwriting. And it said, I love you. I was in a battle at such and such place. I lost both arms. You're loose from our betrothal. I can't provide for you. Signed, soldier. You say, what'd she do? Well, she could have done what most women would have done. Just took him at his word, found somebody else that could provide for her with arms, and lived the rest of her life. She got on a train, went where he was, got down on her knees at the cot where he lay in the medic, and said, we'll use these two hands, but I'm going to spend the rest of my life with you. Now, I'm going to tell you something, church. That's love. That's love. We need a touch of that. We need the fruit of the Spirit, and we need to love God like we ought to love God. We need to love this book like we ought to love this book, and we need to love lost people like we ought to lost people. We need to love each other like we ought to love each other. Let's stand for prayer. You come right now. Don't wait. Don't wait. The first work's there. You're convicted. Preacher, I need to love. I need the fruit of the Spirit. I need to start somewhere. God help me. Be honest. Get past all the stuff, all the facade that the devil puts up, all the reasons why you're okay. You don't need altar prayer. You can pray where you're at. You can pray at home. Yeah, I'm not trying to fill the altar up to brag and say we filled the altar up. I don't care anything about it. You know who you are, and you know if you have a need. You know God's dealt with your heart. You need to slip down here and get in this altar, do business with God. Pour out your heart. Tell him the truth. He already knows the truth. He wants to hear it from you. Won't you come right now, please? No hesitation. No waiting. You put God off too long. We put God off way too long. You come right now.